Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
The genius of generosity, that's our theme, our series for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week. So we're calling it, and we're looking at specifically 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a little bit into chapter 9 there, where we are going to discover the real true definition of generosity, which is expressed in that passage as joyful, sacrificial generosity. That's what you see. Now, I came across this really amazing verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, in the Message paraphrased. And it says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? You think it's good, right? Okay. And the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. That's a good word right there. We could just go home now. I mean, that's it. But it enlarges me in so many ways. It enlarges my heart. It enlarges my perspective. It enlarges my impact. It enlarges my influence. It enlarges my capacity to be generous in itself. It's powerful what that spirit of generosity can produce in our lives, because we're becoming more like the Father, like Father, like Son. And it's not just about money we're talking about today, although specifically this passage is about an offering that was taken above and beyond the regular giving. But generosity is so much more than that. Finances is just a small part of our life when it comes to generosity. God wants us to live a generous lifestyle. Not just, again, money, but the Bible tells us in every area of our life we should be generous. We should be generous with our time. That's a big one. Once you spend it, you don't get that back. So when you give somebody your time, you're giving something really special, really precious. We should be generous with our praise, with our sympathy, with our forgiveness. That's a big one. You ever been challenged to be generous with your forgiveness? To walk without offense? Generous with your love? Generous with your compliments? Generous with your kindness? You ever just didn't want to be kind? He says, no, I'm not going to be kind. Well, I need to be kind. Okay, I'll be kind. And you move out and something happens. Generous with your attention when others need it, when your kids need it, with the needs of the people that are around us. Generous with your listening. Boy, that's a tough one. Be patient and listen. How many know listening requires patience? So many points of generosity in our life. Generous and not being judgmental. That's a big one. It's far more than just giving of finance. It's living an unselfish life. It's living as a giver and not a taker. Well, let's jump into this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 7, and let's then we're going to look at a few verses beyond that and the next chapter as well, but this is the meat of it right here. It says, now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God had, are by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. Talk about that free will part a little bit next week. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to. So we urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your future, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you also to excel in the grace of giving. So there we are. I'd like to start with a definition, really, of generosity. How do you define that, really? Well, generosity is actually it's sacrificial generosity, joyful sacrificial generosity. It's an attitude and not an amount. That's the best place to start, because giving always connects to the heart throughout the scriptures. And God wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your devotion. He wants your affection. God really isn't concerned on how much you give. He's not really concerned about any of that stuff as much as your motivation. He looks at attitude, not amount. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, 12 says this. Move a little further. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. So he's talking about this eagerness here. So God is looking more at the why and the how, not the what. And he's more interested in our heart. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our sympathy. He doesn't need our ability, our talents. You know, God is quite sufficient in himself. I think we get that. But there's something he's going after when it comes to generosity, and it's our hearts. He wants that part of us, first and foremost. And he's always going after that. So he said, look, it's not what you give, but I want to know why. I want to know how. Attitude. It's this joyful, sacrificial generosity. And it's probably best learned in life through modeling. You know, you are who you are because of where you came from, what you grew up under, the influences that were around your life. More is caught than taught. You probably heard that. We catch a lot about life by what's modeled to us by those closest to us. That's probably one of the best examples of learning. Whether it's good or bad, you're learning. But you catch a lot. And Paul gives this example. What he's doing, he's here in this passage, he's giving an example of some churches. And Paul's travels, give you background here. He went around, planted a bunch of churches in Macedonia. And now there's Christians in Jerusalem, in the church of Jerusalem, that were under severe financial stress and suffering. They were under enormous pressure, and they were in a lot of poverty, extremely poor. And so Paul says to all the other churches, he says, hey, guys, part of our family over here is suffering. When they suffer, we suffer. I know they don't go to your church, your house church, but you know what? They're part of us. That's our family. And we got to step up and help them. They need some help financially. We need to be generous at this point. And so all these churches in Macedonia, man, they stepped up. They stepped up big. They took a big offering. And it was extreme. It was extravagant. It was sacrificial. And now Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He's saying, hey, you guys, what about you guys? You ever thought about stepping up as well? Check out what these other churches have done. And he's using these other churches in Macedonia as an example, as a model of generosity. Verse 1 and 2, he tells the Corinthian church, he says, this is what the grace of God has accomplished through these churches in Macedonia. I mean, they were severely tested under a lot of their own troubles. They had extreme pressures of their own. They're poor, yet they responded with this generosity that outflowed in abundance, even though they're desperately poor. Notice it says abundant joy in that passage. That's what they were, what flowed out. It was this geyser. So joyful, sacrificial generosity, one of the things that God is looking for in our motives is joy. It's enjoyable. It really is. We give out of joy. We don't get out of duty, pressure, compulsion, guilt, or obligation. And we don't guilt people around here. And if you feel guilted or pressured or under compulsion, you shouldn't. I would recommend you just don't give. Stop and find out what's going on. But we give out of abundant joy. You notice the problem here, something about the Macedonian church, one of the things that they were really facing is they were not a wealthy church. Matter of fact, they were very poor. And the second thing is they were being tested. They had a lot of troubles. So what were the problems they were dealing with? Well, it was called persecution. Remember, back then, this was the time of the Roman Empire and Nero. And so if you were a Christian, it was a pretty good chance you were going to suffer something. Probably a loss of life. You could be thrown into the Colosseum and devoured by lions, or you could be nailed to a cross, tarred, and lit on fire to light or illuminate the Roman road, the Appian Way, they called it. So it's a good chance you're going to die. Wouldn't be fun. That's what they were under. This is the kind of pressure these people were under. And not only that, they were poor. They didn't have a whole lot, but it didn't stop them from giving. It's a really incredible passage. I would please encourage you, take this week, Read through chapters 8 and 9. Read it slow and meditate on it. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the spirit of generosity being released in your life again and again. Because these guys were amazing. They gave out of joy, not duty, not obligation. You got to understand, this kind of giving really can only happen, and you can really understand it if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't ever made that commitment, then this is going to seem really strange and weird to you. You're going to be sitting out there going, I just don't get this, man. That does not make sense. And I understand that. I get it. The first step of really growing in generosity is coming to Jesus Christ, because he's a generous God. He's a good thing is released in your life, where all of a sudden you begin to take steps you've never taken before. You just kind of want to help people. You kind of want to love and be nice and be kind and be generous, and you're not really sure why, but the Holy Spirit's releasing something in your life, and it's welling up, and it's happening, and you're not manipulated, you're not pressured, but it's just something about it is good. It tastes good. It smells right. Right? I've noticed at Christmas time, I have so much more fun giving gifts to my kids and grandkids. I'm not really into the whole, I don't really care if I get anything. It just takes the lid off watching them get stuff and open presents to my little grandkids. It just takes the lid off the celebration. There's so much joy in it. You know, it's not by accident that the word miser and miserable are in the same word. You ever notice that? When you're miserly, you're miserable. The happiest people are givers. The unhappiest people are takers. Again, that's why we, during this time, we bring up the benevolence offering to beef up our benevolence fund at the box in the back, or you can go to the app. If you missed the announcement, I opened up with it. But that's what this is all about this year, these next 2 weeks, to beef that up so we can tangibly meet the needs that are in across our campuses and our community at a local level that come up, because tough times hit. People hit crisis. And it's so wonderful every year to see the amount that comes in. It's truly remarkable. I think last year was 20 grand or so. Let me tell you what, and that can go real fast. You know, we have a committee that really does a good job in stewarding that. But it's so, so wonderful as a church. Such a blessing to be able to meet the needs of single moms when their car breaks down. They just don't have the money to fix it. You know, or somebody's got a utility bill, they're getting ready to shut things off because they lost their job. Or, you know, there's just stuff that happens, you know. Life can be hard. But we have a faith community that's stepping up. And what a blessing. What a blessing that you don't have to twist people's arms. They just give and say, this is my family. I'm going to take ownership. I'm going to be responsible. And I'm going to help. And it's beautiful. Let's go to the next one. Joyful sacrificial generosity is also supernatural. That's a big deal too. It happened here in this passage. It says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, beyond their ability. That means they gave supernaturally. That's how you give. When you give beyond your ability, that's obviously supernatural. If you're giving what you're able, then that's not real supernatural. But how do you do that? Well, I tell you what, I've talked to many people down through the years, and Lori and I, myself, have met many seasons and years where you just look at the month and you go, definitely more month than money. Anybody ever been there? But if you've been there for a long time, I mean, I can remember us thinking, okay, how long, Lord, are we going to be in this? You know, where you feel like you're living paycheck to paycheck, and you're like going, how long, God, is this going to continue? Because it's getting really hard. You ever notice that? That gets weary and hard. You ever been in that position? I just remember a lot of you have at some time in your life. And we made a commitment. As soon as I got saved, God started dealing with me about giving. But anyway, we stepped into that, you know, tithing and giving and all that stuff, and we just did it. He says, I know you got needs, but we just did it. And God has always been so faithful. He always provided. We never went without. And we have testimony after testimony of people we know and people who've been in that situation, people who've taken that first step, and God always shows up. It's so wonderful, because at that point, when you finally make that decision to trust the Lord and give, You step out from under the world's economic system, which is under a curse, and you step under God's system, which is the kingdom of God, which is not cursed, and you enter into a covenant relationship with him as your provider, and he is true to his word. I can't say it any more clear than that. He's amazing. I could testify on and on about, but I'm not gonna. But it's beautiful what God does. It's beautiful. But see, it's natural for me to keep. It's natural for me to protect and to hoard what I have. It's natural for me to get all worried about it. It's unnatural to give what you need, right? It's supernatural. And when you do that, which is unnatural, it produces the supernatural. Right? So if you want to enter the supernatural, then do what you wouldn't normally do. Trust God. That's faith. Joyful, sacrificial generosity is also enthusiastic. Very enthusiastic. You see that all through this scripture. It's, again, not guilt or drudgery. It's not like, oh, I got to do this. No, there's, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Other translations say that they pleaded with us to give more. I just find that so amazing. They begged. Can we give more, Paul? Not grudgingly, not grouchy. Although if you are grouchy, God will still take it. He receives from a grouch. It'll help you get out of that mood, right? Enthusiastic. They're like, this is my family. They're way over in Jerusalem, but they're part of us, and we're going to step up and take care of this. There was enthusiasm about it. You know, enthusiasm comes from the word, the Greek word, entheos. Entheos means to be in God, in God. I just call it God-possessed. When you're God-possessed, you can't help but be enthusiastic. Do you know you're God-possessed? When you give your heart to Jesus, there's a possession that happens in your life, and it's the Holy Spirit. You know, people talk about being demon-possessed. Now, yeah, I guess you can get demon-possessed. You got to work really hard to get there. God will fight you every step. It happens. But, man, I'm talking about God-possessed, man. Come on. That's where you want to be. There's something enthusiastic about life when that happens. You know, Church on the Rock across our campuses, I've said this before, we have a reputation of being generous, a very generous church, a very giving church. Extreme generosity in so many ways. We, you know, we've been in existence here in Palmer, this campus, for a little over 13 years. And just from this campus alone, I was trying to remember, I think we've purchased 4 cars for people in those 13 years. For moms and people that were in need and just, you know, driving around, their doors, they had to hold their doors shut and they didn't have a heater. I mean, stuff like that, you know. There was a single mom trying to get her kids, and she didn't have a heater, and her doors, she had to hold her door. Can you believe that stuff? We're like, wait a minute, stop. Wait, how long has this been going on? And people stepped up. You know what I'm saying? This is what I'm talking about. It's this one need to respond because, hey, you're part of us, and that's not going to happen anymore in your life. We're going to do something about it. We're going to help you get to the next level. You know, your car broke down. You can't get it fixed. It's been in the shop for how long? Let's figure out how we can help you. You know, and God does things through, it's beautiful. Not only that, but there's been so many expressions of houses getting new roofs and yards being taken care of and firewood delivered and food delivered and meals. And I could go on and on. I could probably write a book that thick just in the 13 years from this campus alone. It's powerful and beautiful to see what God does through ordinary, normal people like you and I that aren't over the top wealthy or anything. We're just trusting Jesus to take care of each other. And he does it. And it's this beautiful expression. I remember several years ago, we went to the Amusement Park down there across town. I remember going to the Amusement Park. And at the time when we went to visit it, it was a sad little park. It was broken. It was dirty. The paint was faded. It didn't have much bark. And moms were taking their kids there during the week. And we're like, what? This is our community. And you know what? A whole bunch of people from the Palmer campus stepped up, and we went over there one Saturday, cooked hot dogs, and we raked and we cleaned everything up really good. We painted all kinds of stuff in there, replaced things. No longer sat amusement. It was beautiful, man. And you know, we had a ball. We just loved it. Did people give financially? Yeah. Yeah, we stretched. We gave her time, too. We gave her talents. We gave it all. And the mayor, Edna DeVries, I believe at the time, she was there, and she came out, and she was like, wow, thank you, you know, and people were encouraged. It's wonderful. Stuff like that, that's just some of the stuff. But there's been so many things done. Not only that, but the expression of love and the kindness when you come into here. I talk to people all the time who are new and say, you know what? I came in here, like eight people talked to me. I couldn't find a place to hide, you know? I said, sorry, this is kind of how we are. We're going to hunt you down. We're going to talk to you. We're going to make you feel like you're part of us, you know? And so this is what you guys do. And there's this ongoing history of generation. I remember, you know, we've only been in this building for a little over 3 years now. And I was thinking back this week on the Genesis. When we first opened this on a Sunday, first Sunday in September in the school, there was like, that was a pretty beefy service because a lot of people came and joined us. But we started out really with a solid, probably 75 people that says, I'm going to do this. And we're off and running. And from that point forward, I knew that God said, we're going to have a building one day. He put that in my heart. And you're going to be here. You're not going to disappear throughout the week. And, you know, you just, the genesis of that. And then a couple of years into our journey, starting the thrift store into a little, squeezed into a little 2,400 square foot building. And all the work that it took to do that, and the sacrifice, and the people giving their time and their efforts and their abilities day in and day out, trying to get that thing off the ground. And now it's in a big building. Now there's two of them. I mean, you just see all this stuff, all the hard parts. And, you know, you didn't have anywhere to meet during the week. We did gatherings at the train depot, 6 carloads of stuff every time you do it. It's just work, man. And people would step up and they would haul stuff and they would, you know, the youth meeting here, meeting there, getting kicked out of places. They moved 8 times, you know. I mean, the journey has been insurmountable. And then when we bought the property here, like 4 years into our journey, we paid cash for it, which was a miracle. And all these things were just little miracles along the way. And then when we bought this property, our building fund went down to zero. And I'm like, oh, man, God, how's this going to work? I mean, I know how expensive things are. I know buildings and stuff. And, you know, you drive around and you price things. And you're going, really, God? Am I just, is this some pipe dream I'm on? Am I really hearing from you? Let me tell you, I had a lot of moments like that. And every time that would happen, God would do something through somebody. Somebody would write a check to the building fund, or somebody would do something, and it would be like I could hear the Holy Spirit behind me saying, I got this. I got this. You're in good company. You've got good people. They're generous. They're listening. When I talk to them, they respond. And that would happen month after month. And every time it would happen, I'd be built back up in my faith and say, yeah, yeah, God, you're in this, you know, until the next thing would happen. I'm like, okay. You know, but every time God would show up, it was always just through ordinary, average people like you. And that's how he did it. And so here you are sitting in a really nice, comfortable chair in a nice, warm building that's got cool stuff all around. That's generosity. It's the generosity of normal, average, hardworking, Jesus-loving people. You've been doing this. You know, I really don't even need to preach this message. I could just talk about you guys because you're doing it. You're living this out. It's what a humbling place to be a part of all of this. I pinch myself a lot. Say, God, you use this? Really? How? I mean, I have a hard time getting my own act together sometimes, and somehow you go and do stuff. You ever feel that way? Like, really, God? I'm sure there's somebody else out there who could do so much better, you know? You ever feeling like you're in over your head? Anybody like that? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, I'm in good company. Joyful, enthusiastic generosity is also a spiritual habit. It's not hype. It's none of that stuff. It's just people day in and day out. As you said, the spiritual disciplines and the habits that make life work. As you see that in verse 5, he says, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So you see a discipline here, a habit. They gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves to what's really important to God, and that's the church. That's his family. Paul's saying, we got people who are born again now. They give themselves to God, and now they're giving themselves to the church family. We teach this in our pathway to maturity and our pathway to partnership, these disciplines of, you know, becoming, once you're saved, you become a member. You commit yourself to what's really important to God, and that's his church. And as you make that commitment, man, you're making yourself available with your time and your life, and you're saying, hey, I'm here. I can be counted on. This is a discipline, a habit. And that brings forth more disciplines and more habits as you grow. And nobody has to have their arm twisted. It's just, hey, this is just what we do, man. This is the body of Christ, right? When there's somebody that's hurting, I'll step up. When there's a need, I'll meet it. And when somebody needs healing, I'll be there to heal. When somebody needs comfort, I'll give them a hug. And it's my family. I'm taking ownership. And you could call on me and you could count on me. And that's what they were doing there. 2 Corinthians 8:19, your offering is a service that glorifies the Lord and shows your eagerness to help. Your eagerness. So exciting. That's why I like this benevolence part of this offering, because there's going to be people this year going to be in a really tough spot. And we're going to tangibly be able to help them. And they're not going to have to run to the government. That's not the government's job. And might talk about that a little bit next week. It'll get you all riled up, but you know, church has a responsibility, right? Church does. You know, one of the greatest miracles of that benevolence offering and everything you do in your life when you serve and you give your time and you give your money and you give your attention to those who are hurting, you give your attention to the kids that need your attention, you give your sympathy to somebody who needs it, and you give your time that you're not going to get back, but somebody really needs it, and you don't really have the time to give, but you're going to do it anyway, and you give your compliments over here, and you give your service over here, and you give your praise over here, and you walk in forgiveness here when somebody really, you know, could have ticked you off, but you just let it go. He says, hey, man, I'm generous. I'm going to let it go. And you know what all that does? It creates a miracle in your own heart and my heart. That's really what this is doing. The miracles happen in us. That's why he says you're enlarged in every way. I was thinking about a couple years ago when we got our first snow. It was all slushy. And, you know, you're slipping all over and we have to learn how to drive again. That was me. I was coming down the highway and I was taking a turn in the Scott Road there. And I was going a little too fast. I admit it. I was speeding a little bit when I hit the curve. And I just kept going. And my front tire goes thump, right in the snowbank. And I knew, there's no way I'm getting out of this, man. I mean, it was so slick out. I was like, zzz. I was like, bummer, what am I going to do? And I get out of my car, I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, I don't have my shovel, I'm not prepared. And all of a sudden, who pulls up behind me is Robert Kenderson in this great big, huge, you know, white truck, work truck. It's got bumpers everywhere and winches and cranes. And, you know, it's just, whoom, you know, it's like, he's just like passing by, like, Robert, man, I'm sorry, I'm in the snowbank. I can't get out. I was going a little too fast. He goes, yeah, I see that. And this was when I had my little Camry, which was, you had to be tender with it. It had 250,000 miles on it, man. I was nursing that thing. And now I got it in the bank, and there's nowhere to hook a chain onto it. You know those cars, you can't find anything. It's all just plastic. And so what does Robert do? He gets his tow strap, hooks it up to this giant, huge, mammoth truck, you know, and then he just, He goes, well, here I go. I said, what are you doing, Robert? And he says, I'm going to lay down. And he lays right down in the slush. I'm like, Robert, what are you doing? You can't lay in the slush. You're doing that for me? Come on. He says, well, we got to get this thing under. He gets it under there, and he stands up. He got slush all up his back. And I go, Robert, man, I can't believe you did that for me. He's like, I'll go home and change. Gets in his truck, and boom. You know, a little bump. I'm out. I'm like, man, Robert. So now I feel like I owe him dinner for the rest of my life, you know. Every time we go out or something, I'm buying, man. I owe you, you know. That slush, that I remember that day, man. You laid down your life for me, you know. Generous. You know what that is? That's generous. That's a generous spirit. That's a generous guy. And there's all kinds of you that, you know, we've all had to do stuff like that. I'm not going to get done with this, but it also increases my love for Jesus. That's what generosity does, sacrificial generosity. Because in verse 7 and 8, it says this, since you excel in so many ways in your faith and your gifted speakers, and your knowledge, your enthusiasm, he's saying, look, you Corinthians, you guys are excelling in so many things. You do a lot of things really good. He says, but I'm not commanding this, but I want to test the genuineness of your love by comparing it to the eagerness of these other churches. He says, yeah, you guys are great. You're excelling. But look, the real test is, look at these other guys. I want to test your love against that. Because every time you give, every time I give, it does something with our hearts and our connection with Jesus. It strengthens it. It increases my love somehow. It grows something in me. I can't explain it, but it does. And Paul's like to the Corinthians, put your money where your mouth is. Let's see it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, wherever you want your heart to be, that's where your money should go, or your time and all that stuff. You ever notice when you invest money, and I would encourage you to try to do that as much as you can. I started really late in life. But, you know, when it comes to IRAs or precious metals or real estate and different things like that, whenever you do that, you ever notice now all of a sudden now you want to pay attention to it? Like there's a kind of a heart connection now. I watch the trends, want to take care of that investment, and that's wise because you put your money there. You know, Lori and I support several missionaries throughout the year, and as we do that, we have a heart connection now. Well, we invested in them. Now we pay attention. When they have needs, we respond. We pray. We watch the correspondence. We're like, dialed in, man. You just are, because there's a connection there that comes to our heart, and you can't avoid that. And that's good. So where your money is, your heart is. Well, joyful sacrificial generosity makes me more like Jesus. So true. Breaks the grip of materialism in your life. If you're getting to that place, you ever get to that place where you start feeling like, oh, I don't know if I can let go. I don't know if I should give. Immediately give something of your life, and it'll break it right there. Don't let the enemy get that grip on you. Break it off. Defy the enemy. Put it this way, always do something in the opposite spirit, and you'll break that thing off of you. Because he is always trying to, you know, grab and take. But the more you give of your life, the bigger you become in Jesus, the more like him you become. Verse 9 says that, you know the generosity, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he is rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich. Talking about spiritual wealth here, a spiritual enrichment. Jesus had it all. He had glory and splendor of heaven, and he left it to be born in a barn. And boy, that's about as low as you can go. The ultimate sacrifice. God so loved the world, he gave. You know, the number one attribute of God is really generosity. Because everything you have and I have is a gift. The air we breathe, and the brain, and everything, everything about us is sheer generosity of God. Without his generosity, you and I could not exist. Wouldn't exist. And there are more promises related in the Bible to living a generous lifestyle than any other thing. Why? Because, again, God wants us to be like him. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. And he wants us to be like him. Radically, sacrificially generous. And he didn't put us on this earth to live for ourselves, but to be other-focused, other-person-centered. Joyful, sacrificial generosity also deepens my faith. I'm going to move through this kind of fast, but it'll grow your faith. Because every time you give of your time or finance or resource or attention, a lot of times you're given something you don't really have. But you're saying, well, Lord, I don't really have this. I could use it for myself, but I'm going to give it. And God says, good, I'll give you back, but more. It's a statement of faith. Every time you give it away, you're saying, God, I know you're going to care for my needs. I know you're bigger than that. I know you're going to supply. I know you'll replace it. I'm trusting you. 2 Corinthians 9, you could read through it. Paul talks about the joyful giver. the cheerful giver. And he says it's like a farmer who goes out and sows. He says you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. You sow a little seed, you get a little crop. And he says, if you sow acres of seed, you get acres of crop. You sow a kernel for a corn stalk, you get a stalk of corn chock full of kernels. That's just how God does it. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's powerful. But Paul talks all about that through that next chapter. That's why I'd encourage you to read through it and meditate upon it. But he multiplies anything and everything we give to him. Matter of fact, it's like God is saying, you know what? You choose how much you want me to bless you. It depends on your generosity, he says. Isn't that amazing? He leaves it up to us. It's incredible. I'm just talking about money. I'm talking about your life. As Paul said in here, he says, you will be enriched in every way. You'll be multiplied in every way. There's something that happens where he says that when you take that step, he says you'll be enlarged in every way. Really powerful. Enormous. Well, the last one is joyful, sacrificial generosity causes others to thank God. This is probably one of the most powerful aspects of this. Because it's not all about us. It's about what God wants to do through us. When you're generous with to other people, it causes the spirit of thanksgiving, which we're moving into this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 and 12 says this, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Notice how he just keeps expanding when you give. He says, I'm going to do something in you. He says, yes, you're going to be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, he says, they're going to thank God. Two good things are going to result from this ministry of giving. The needs of believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. I'll have the worship team come out. When you give, it causes this eruption, spontaneous eruption of light and expression of the glory of God. All of us here, whatever we do throughout the week, sprinkle and pepper throughout our community and wherever you're at, your expression of love and generosity will create and release a God activity, which is an expression of thanksgiving and gratitude. And that, my friends, is powerful. When you are generous with your commitment to Christ and those around you, it just leads this to this awareness of God and gratitude towards him. It puts God on display. It lifts him up in such a way, as the Bible says, that all men will be drawn unto him. Every time I'm generous, whether my time, my energy, my life, my words, my support, every part of my life, money, listening, whatever it is, and it honors God, it's an evidence of our love for him, and it creates a spontaneous act of thanksgiving. You know, you could get up here and you could preach about how complaining, murmuring, all of that allows for the enemy to attach himself to you and your words and bring in darkness and bring things down. That's what complaining does. But when you are generous with your life, it attracts the Holy Spirit in such a way that it creates this explosion of life and light in the life of God. It's so powerful. We don't emphasize this enough, and I don't think we clearly get it, what's happening in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit is attracted, and something is attached to you of God that is so good and so uplifting and so light-bearing and explosive in the spiritual realm, and it repels hell. It repels darkness. That, my friends, is probably the most important truth that we must understand when we step into this living a lifestyle of generosity. Amen? Let's stand together.
oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in glory. At your name, creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh. God, we will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. Jesus, you are God. Your name is filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. Yahweh, 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 we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Yeah. Ooh, I love that song. May I have a prayer team come forward? I'm going to wrap this up by saying, first of all, I want to thank you for being such a generous, loving, gracious, friendly bunch of people. You are so good to fun to run with, man. And God has blessed us this year. He continues to bless across our campuses because of your generosity. And we just get to keep extending ourselves. We get to keep giving money to missionaries and helping needs all around us, and we just don't want people to go without. I'm so thankful. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we love you, and our hearts are so full today. We're in such good company, and I thank you for this faith community, these amazing people who have stepped up so many times. And Lord, we want to continue to grow in that, just like the Corinthian church was challenged. We want to grow in the grace of giving. And we want to continue to grow as the people of God, representing your heart well to our community and beyond. We want that expression of light and praise and thanksgiving to erupt all around us in the work environment, Lord, in our homes and neighborhoods and our church. So, Lord, we just want to by faith continue to grow. So you're welcome to stretch us and to show us your ways and teach us your ways. And we could be that light to our community. Thank you, God. Thank you for this group and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. That box will be in the back this week and next week for specific benevolence. And you can go to the app. God bless you. If you need prayer, come forward.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.